Well, hopefully you found your way to John chapter 10 by now. How many of you have ever made the same mistake twice? So have I. I do it all the time. Seems like every summer I'll go to a baseball game and sit out in the outfield and the sun is coming down and I'm blistering, I'm looking like a lobster, and I tell myself, next time, don't forget the sunscreen. And then the next season, I find in the same spot, and I think, I told myself not to forget the sunscreen. Here it is, I've made the same mistake twice. It happens to me every time I get a speeding ticket. Probably happens to you as well. You get pulled over, and you think, I'm a changed man. It's never gonna happen again. I'm reformed. I am not gonna ever speed again. And then, you know, things happen, and you make the same mistake over and over again. That's just life, isn't it, right? We seem as humans just to make the same kinds of mistakes over and over again in life, don't we? Well, the Bible has a word for that. The Bible calls us sheep. Isaiah 53 and verse 6 says, like sheep, we have all gone astray. Now listen, church family, that is not a compliment to be called a sheep. Sheep are notoriously not the brightest bulbs in the drawer. They wander off, they get stuck, they get lost, they can't find their way home. A shepherd will go out and find them and bring them back, and then they do it all over again. That's who we are. We are sheep, and we need a shepherd. Amen? Now, God has sent shepherds to his people throughout the centuries. Moses, for instance, was a shepherd that God called to lead his people Israel, and he was a good shepherd in many ways, but he also failed to obey God fully, was not able to enter the promised land. He wasn't ultimately the shepherd that they really needed. David was another shepherd that God called from tending the sheep to shepherd his people Israel. And David, in many ways, was a good shepherd. He was a shepherd after God's own heart. And yet, he was a failed shepherd. His story ends with adultery and murder, and he ultimately wasn't the shepherd that God's people needed. When you come out through the Old Testament, you come to a passage like Ezekiel 34, which is actually where I want to go before we go to John chapter 10, you find that God has sent all kinds of shepherds into the life of his people Israel, but not all of those shepherds were good shepherds. And in fact, in Ezekiel chapter 34, this is a chapter that is addressed to some really bad shepherds, some really bad leaders in Israel's life. And this is what God says to those bad shepherds. In Ezekiel 34 and verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the Lord God says to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Shouldn't the shepherds feed their flock? You eat the fat and wear the wool and butcher the fattened animals, but you do not tend the flock. You haven't strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bandaged the injured or brought back the strays or sought the lost. Instead, you have ruled them with violence and cruelty, and they were scattered for lack of a shepherd. This is what God is saying about the shepherds of Israel. He's saying, you have benefited from the blessings of the flock. You've enjoyed the fat and the wool. You've enjoyed everything that the sheep can do for you, but you haven't been willing to bear the burdens of the flock. When there was an injured sheep, you didn't care about bandaging it. When there was a lost sheep, you didn't seek it. When there was a wounded sheep, you didn't heal it. And so God is rebuking these bad leaders, these bad shepherds. And this is what he says to them in verse 10. This is what the Lord God says. Look, I am against the shepherds. You don't want the Lord to say that about you. I'm against you. But the shepherds of Israel were so bad that the Lord said he was against them. And then notice what he says. I will demand, what does it say there? My flock from them and prevent them from shepherding the flock. The shepherds will no longer feed themselves, for I will rescue my flock from their mouths so that they will not be food for them. Just notice a subtle phrase that he uses there. He says, the sheep are in the mouths of the shepherds. Now, not the wolves, notice. He says, he doesn't say it's the wolves that are about to eat the flock. It's the shepherds that have the sheep in their mouths, as it were. And God says, I am going to rescue my flock from these bad shepherds. I'm going to take my flock back. Verse 11, I will search for my flock and look for them. As a shepherd looks for his sheep on the day he's among his scattered flock, I will look for my flock. I will rescue them from all the places where they've been scattered on a day of clouds and total darkness. Verse 13, I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own soil, and I will shepherd them on the mountains of Israel. Verse 14, I will tend them in good pasture. Verse 15, I will tend my flock. Verse 16, I will seek the lost and bring back the strays and bandage the injured and strengthen the weak. And then he makes a promise to send a shepherd. Look down in verse 23. I will establish over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will shepherd them, and he will tend them himself and will be their shepherd. So here's what the Lord is saying. He's saying to Israel, you've had these really bad leaders. You've had these really bad shepherds who have abused the sheep, have not cared for the sheep. So I'm gonna take my flock back and I'm gonna send my shepherd who will love and care for my flock. Now this was a promise that God made hundreds of years before the birth of Christ. And it's that backdrop that I want you to think about when you come to John chapter 10, because when you come to John chapter 10, you find that the Israelites are still being led by bad shepherds, by bad leaders. And we have actually one example of that in the chapter right before our text this morning in John chapter 9. You remember there's this story of Jesus healing a man who had been born blind. Here is a sheep, as it were, who is injured. And Jesus comes to heal that sheep. Now, what would you expect for the leaders of Israel to do when they see an injured sheep that has been given its sight? You expect rejoicing and celebration, right? A good shepherd would rejoice over the fact that a blind man has been healed. And yet, what are the leaders of Israel doing? You remember what they do in the story? Criticize, complain, accuse. They don't care about the fact that the man who had no sight can now see. They say, well, why was he blind in the first place? He must have been a really bad sinner, or maybe his parents were really bad sinners that he would be born blind. They could care less about this man who was born blind. They are just absolutely cruel. Bad shepherds. That's the context for John chapter 10, where Jesus arrives on the scene and says, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. Jesus identifies himself as the shepherd that God was sending to his people to watch over his flock, to take them back, to care for them, to love them. That's how Jesus describes himself. And I just want to give you kind of the big idea of the text this morning. It's a very simple idea. That is that if you belong to God, you're a member of his flock, and Jesus is a shepherd who truly loves, cares, and watches over you. Amen? Some of you just need to be reminded of that in this holiday season, where life can be tough, let's be honest, life can be difficult in a lot of different ways. You need to be reminded that you have a shepherd who is a good shepherd, who loves you, sees you, cares for you, guides you, and defends you. And that's what John chapter 10 is all about. Now, I want to show you four different pictures that Jesus gives us in John chapter 10 to help us understand what it means for Jesus to be a good shepherd for us. And I hope that it'll encourage your heart. Here's the first picture. We see it in the first 10 verses. The first thing I want you to think about with me is to think about the shepherd's voice. The shepherd's voice. How many of you, just out of curiosity, how many of you were raised with sheep? Anyone in the room raised with sheep? I'm not talking about siblings or kids. Sheep, actual sheep, sheep farm, raise your hand up. One, two. Three, four, five, six, really? Okay, that's awesome. I wasn't raised with sheep. I am what you call a city slicker, okay? Grew up in Houston, so everything I know about sheep, I had to look up on the Google. While I was doing a little bit of research this week about shepherding and sheep, I saw an amazing video of a flock of sheep, and different people were trying to get the attention of the flock. Different random strangers were calling out, whistling, trying to get the flock to come over, and they were just eating their grass or whatever and totally ignoring him. The shepherd called out for that flock, and immediately, like dogs coming to their master, those sheep came to their shepherd's voice. And I want you to see what Jesus has to say about that idea in the first 10 verses of John 10. Look at verse 1. "Truly I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens it for him, and the sheep," what does it say there? "Hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he's brought all of his own outside, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him." Why? "Because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger. Instead, they'll run away from him because they don't know the voice of strangers." And Jesus gave them this figure of speech, but they didn't understand what he was telling them. So Jesus said again, "Truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture." Now notice this contrast. A thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. "I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. I am the good shepherd." All right, so Jesus sets up something very simple for us. John tells us that he uses a figure of speech. This is an analogy, right? It's a metaphor that he's using. Jesus is saying to have a relationship with me is something akin to the relationship that a flock has with a shepherd. He says, "I am your shepherd, I'm a good shepherd." And the first thing he wants us to notice about him being our shepherd is that he is a shepherd who calls out to his sheep. He's a shepherd who guides his flock with his voice. And part of how you know that you belong to Jesus is you have learned to discern the voice of your shepherd. You can hear his voice speaking to you. You can trust that he is speaking to you, and he desires to guide you into, to borrow the language of Psalm 23, to guide you into green pastures and still waters. In verse 10, he says, "I have come so that you might have life and have it abundantly." Jesus is saying, "I'm speaking to you, my flock, and I'm guiding you into life. If you'll listen to my voice, if you'll follow my voice, if you'll do what I tell you to do, if you go where I tell you to go, if you follow me where I am leading you, it will lead you into green pastures and still waters. It will lead you into life and into abundant life." So the first thing that we need to understand about Jesus and about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus is that Jesus speaks to his sheep, and as his sheep, we need to listen to his voice. I read this week about a new alarm clock that you may want to add to your Christmas wish list. How many of you, if you're married, how many of you, your spouse's alarm clock sometimes annoys the heck out of you? Anybody willing to admit that? Thank you. One very enthusiastic brother over here and one very enthusiastic there in the back. Okay, well, I've got news for you. There is a new alarm clock that you should buy. It's called the Wake alarm clock. The Wake alarm clock. The Wake alarm clock uses a new technology. It uses a parametric system to track you while you're sleeping. It pays attention to when you're awake, when you're asleep, when you turn over. It monitors your sleep. And using this parametric system, when it's time to wake you up, it can direct sound directly to your ear hole and no one else's ear hole. So only you hear the alarm clock. Now that sounds amazing, doesn't it? Somebody add that to your Christmas wish list. You're welcome. There's a sense in which we are to tune our ears to the voice of Jesus. Not everyone hears his voice, but if you belong to Jesus, you can hear the voice of your shepherd guiding you. In a previous life, I used to be a talk radio show producer in Dallas. And we don't do AM and FM radio very much anymore, but 20 years ago we did, and we were on 90.9 FM in Dallas, and you would have to turn that dial. You're 90.5 or 90.7, you couldn't hear it, but if you just tuned that dial to 90.9, you could hear our radio program. As a sheep, part of our calling as disciples is to tune our hearts to hear the voice of our shepherd, to listen for the voice of Jesus as he guides us and tells us what to do and how to live. Folks, that's why the Bible matters. Amen? The Bible tells us, listen, to hear the voice of the shepherd, it doesn't mean that you have to sit in your room and sort of like, you know, okay, I'm gonna really concentrate. Can I hear it? You know, what's the voice? What does it sound like? No, listen, God has made his voice clear to us through Scripture. You don't have to wonder about what Jesus is saying to you. You can just open your Bible and read it. This is how the shepherd speaks to his people, and it's why we care about the Bible. You know, sometimes people come to Mobley for the first time, and they're like, man, you guys really spend a lot of time thinking and talking about the Bible. You know, we come in here in church, and you open the Bible and talk for what seems like an hour and a half about the Bible, and then we go to Connect Group, and we open our Bibles again, and we talk about it, and then we come on Wednesday nights, and we open our Bibles again and talk about it, and then you tell us to read our Bibles every day. Why such a big deal about the Bible? Well, the Bible matters because this is how God speaks to his people. It's why we pay attention to the scriptures when we gather together, because we believe that the shepherd has a voice that's intended to guide his people into life. But Jesus warns us that his is not the only voice out there. Notice that he says there are also thieves and robbers who were calling out to the sheep. And whereas Jesus's voice in verse 10 is designed to lead us into life and life abundantly, the thieves and the robbers have a very different desire and design for us. In verse 10, the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus says, the shepherd has a voice, he's calling out to his sheep, but there's also thieves and robbers that are calling out to the sheep as well. They're whistling, they're calling, they're trying to get the attention of the sheep. They're trying to lead the sheep astray because they have a desire to destroy those sheep. Folks, this is a warning to us as believers that Jesus's voice is not the only voice out there, is it? There's also the voice of the thief. Who is the thief? Who is the one who comes to steal and to kill and to destroy? Yes, someone's mouthing it to me, the devil. That's right. The voice of the thief is the voice of Satan. Satan desires to destroy you and to kill you. And the thief can use all kinds of means to try to lead you astray from your shepherd. It can be the accusatory voice of Satan. It can be the tempting voice of a particular sin. It might be any host or myriad of other voices out there. The voice of the thief, listen to me, is any voice that leads you astray from Jesus. Just as we think about applying this text to our lives today, I want to encourage you to think about what voices are calling out to you right now, tempting you to go astray from Jesus. We all have them, every one of us in this room. There are voices calling out to all of us to go astray from Jesus. What are those voices in your life? Are you gonna listen to those voices and follow those voices to destruction, or are you going to tune your heart to the voice of your shepherd and he'll lead you to life and into abundant life? If you've ever seen the movie O Brother, Where Art Thou?, one of the best all time, you know that story is about a group of prisoners who escape prison, and they're out enjoying their freedom, and a couple of those escaped prisoners, not the, you know, sharpest knives in the drawer there, they hear on their journey the voice of a group of women who are singing. And those voices draw them astray. They are seduced by the siren's song. And eventually they fall asleep, and when they wake up, they realize that those women have robbed them blind. Now, it seems to me that that's a great picture of the voice of the thief, because that's exactly what sin does for us. It is a seductive song. It sounds very alluring and tempting, but when you give into sin, although it looks attractive, it draws you away, and in the end, it will rob you of everything you have and give you nothing back. My mom used to say that sin always takes you farther than you want to go, keeps you longer than you want to stay, and costs you more than you want to pay. Jesus is warning his sheep, his flock, don't listen to the voice of the thief. Instead, listen to the voice of the shepherd. We need to be like Odysseus in Homer's The Odyssey. Some of you are familiar with that story, the story of Odysseus, who's trying to make his way home, and he gets on a ship, and he's trying to make his way home, but he's passing by an island where he knows there are sirens singing, and so he has his men tie him to the mast and plug their ears so they can't hear the siren song, so that they'll continue on their journey. That could be a simple prayer for you today, to say, Jesus, I know that there are other voices calling out to me. Would you plug my ears to any other voice than yours? Will you tie me to the mast? Will you help me cling to Jesus so that I don't stray away from my good shepherd? All right, that's the shepherd's voice. Now, the second picture that Jesus gives is of the shepherd's sacrifice. The shepherd's sacrifice. Look down in verses 11 through 15. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, since he is not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep, leaves them and runs away when he sees a wolf coming. The wolf then snatches and scatters them. This happens because he is a hired hand and doesn't care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I, here's the second time he says it, I lay down my life for the sheep. All right, here's the second picture that Jesus is giving us to help us understand what it means for him to be our shepherd. In picture number one, verses 1-10, the contrast that Jesus is drawing is between the shepherd and thieves and robbers. But now in verses 11-15, he changes the imagery. And the contrast that he draws in this paragraph is between the shepherd and the hired hand. And here's what he's saying. He's saying, you know, when you have sheep, a shepherd has a flock. The shepherd sometimes has to go to sleep at night, and he'll hire some stewards. He'll hire some hirelings to come and watch over the sheep, kind of babysit the sheep for a while the shepherd's away. And he says the hired hand, you know, they don't have evil desires for the flock like the thieves and the robbers do. The thieves and robbers in verse 10, they want to destroy the flock. The hired hands, they don't have any such evil desires. They have a modicum of care for the flock. But because they are only hired hands and they don't own the flock, anytime that there is danger, they are nowhere to be found. If a wolf comes, they're out of there. They're not going to sacrifice themselves for the sheep. Why? Well, verse 15 tells us because they only care about their wages. They're only in it for the paycheck. They don't have any skin in the game. They don't own these sheep. They don't really care that much about the sheep. In contrast, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd who lays down my life for the sheep. If it comes between the life of a sheep and the life of a hired hand, the hired hand is out of there. Jesus says, if it comes down to the life of the sheep or my life, I willingly lay down my life for the sheep. The word for there in Greek is huper. It means in place of or on behalf of. It's the same word used in Romans 5 that talks about Christ dying for sinners, in place of sinners, on behalf of sinners. I've shared with you that Charles Spurgeon says that the gospel can be reduced to four words: Jesus in my place. Jesus is saying, I love you as my flock so much that I willingly died for you. I died so that you wouldn't have to die. I gave my life so that you wouldn't have to give your life. That's how much Jesus loves his sheep. The hired hands, they don't love the flock at all. They could care less. They have no skin in the game. But Jesus loves his flock so much that he is willing and was willing to lay down his life in exchange for the lives of the sheep. When the danger comes, Jesus puts himself between the danger and his flock because he cares about his flock just that much. If you and I are fishing with our wives out on one of these wonderful East Texas lakes, and your wife somehow loses her wedding ring, slips down into the water, I'm not jumping in after it. You know why? Because I don't care. That's your wife's ring. I could care less about it. That's your issue. But now, if Amy's wedding ring slips off, I am grabbing the scuba gear. I'm going to the bottom, and I'm going to search painstakingly through the mud and the yucky mire until I find that wedding ring. Why? Because I have skin in that game, right? I remember how much I paid an arm and a leg for Amy's engagement and wedding ring when I didn't have an arm and a leg to give. And so I'm going to find that. I care about it. Why? Because I'm not just a steward, I'm an owner of it. Jesus is saying here, the stewards, the hired hands, they have no skin in the game. They don't really care. But I am the owner of the flock, and I am willing to lay down my life for my sheep. Listen, if you ever doubt the love of Jesus for you, look no further than the cross. The cross shows you the extent of the love of God for you. If you ever really wonder or doubt, does God love me? Could God love me? Look no further than the cross of Jesus. You know, there's a wonderful parable that Jesus tells in Matthew 13. You're probably familiar with it. I think we often misinterpret the parable. The parable is the story of a man who finds a treasure in a field. You remember this story? He finds a treasure in a field, and he goes home and sells everything he owns in order to acquire that field for himself. I think a lot of times we interpret that passage about being our relationship to Jesus like Jesus is the treasure. We ought to be willing to sell everything and sacrifice everything in order to acquire him. But I think it's actually the other way around. I think that's a parable that shows Jesus' great love for his people. We are the treasure in the field. Jesus was willing to sell everything, to sacrifice everything in order to acquire that treasure. That's the kind of shepherd that we have. The kind of shepherd who's willing to sell everything in order to acquire the people that he loves. He loves us just that much. Amen? Well, here's the third picture I want you to see. We've seen the shepherd's voice. We've seen the shepherd's sacrifice. But I want you to see, thirdly, the shepherd's welcome. The shepherd's welcome. That's how I'm going to title this. Verses 16 through 18. A little unusual verse here. Look at what Jesus says in verse 16. But I have other sheep that are not from this sheep pen, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. And then there will be one flock and one shepherd. This is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. Notice Jesus says, I've got the sheep that are in this sheep pen, but I also have other sheep that are not in this sheep pen. And my desire is to bring those others also so that they can listen to my voice. Now, some liberal interpreters will look at verse 16 and they will use this as a justification for the idea of universalism. The idea that everyone eventually at the end is going to be saved, that sort of all roads lead to Rome, that all dogs go to heaven, that all religions ultimately at the end lead us to the same place. And they'll go to a verse like verse 16 to say that Jesus, you know, came for his own, but there are others who are not part of the flock that will also be included at the end. I think that's a complete misinterpretation of this verse. I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about at all. So what is he talking about? Well, all throughout Scripture, the Bible makes it clear that Jesus came first and foremost for the Jew first, right? That's what Romans 1 says. He came for the Jew first, but also for the what? The Greek, right? Or the Gentile. He did not only come for his own people, but he actually came for all the nations of the earth. Now, the Jewish people were God's chosen people in the Old Testament, and it would have been very easy in the first century for the Jewish people to believe that not only were they God's chosen people, but that they were God's only people. I believe that what Jesus is teaching here is that he came for more than just the Jewish people. He came for more than just his own. He actually came for all the nations of the earth. He came for the Jew first, but also for the Greek. I think this is a reference to the Gentile mission, the fact that Jesus actually came so that every nation on earth could be gathered around his throne. And in fact, this is God's plan from beginning to end in Scripture. From the first book of the Bible, Genesis, to the last book of the Bible, Revelation, this is God's plan. In Genesis chapter 12, God promises that he will bless all the nations of the earth through Abraham. And then in Revelation chapter 7, you see people from every nation and tribe and tongue gathered around God's throne. And from Genesis to Revelation, you see that God has always desired an inheritance of nations. This is why Jesus calls himself in John 8, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago, he said, I am the light of the world, right? Jesus did not just come for the Jewish people. Thank God. He came for all of us. Amen? He came for people. That's why we care about missions, by the way. It's why we give and go and pray and send. It's because Jesus desires an inheritance of nations. And I think that's what he's meaning when he says that there are other sheep not in the sheep pen. There are other sheep that are lost, that are strays, and Jesus, as the shepherd, is going to find them so that they can be part of the flock. And he actually invites us to be part of that search and rescue mission, to find those who are not yet in the sheep pen, who God desires to bring into the flock so that they can listen to his voice as well. This is not a passage about universalism. The reason I know that is because just in John chapter 14, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So this passage is not teaching sort of inclusivism or universalism. Listen to me. The gospel of Jesus is exclusive. If you're going to have a relationship with God, it's through Jesus and through Jesus only. But here's the good news. It's not only exclusive, it's also expansive. Whether you are Jew or Gentile, male or female, slave or free, rich or poor, if you will listen to the voice of the shepherd, you can be part of God's flock. That is the shepherd's welcome. He welcomes all of us. It doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, what language you speak, what you've done in your past, if you will be part of the flock, the shepherd invites you into the sheep pen. And here's a beautiful statement he makes. He says, there'll be one flock with one shepherd. That's an amazing picture. Jew and Gentile, very, very different. Different language in many cases, different culture. But when you're under the guidance of one shepherd, you're actually one flock. I want you to think about that for a minute because we live in a world that is intent on dividing us along all kinds of fault lines right now. Economic fault lines, rich and poor, right? The 1% versus the 99%. The world wants to divide us on the basis of rich or poor. The world wants to divide us on the basis of race, black or white. There's all kinds of fault lines the world tries to divide us. The gospel brings us together. The gospel says it doesn't matter who you are, red or yellow, black or white, all are precious in his sight. It doesn't matter if you are rich or poor, slave or free, male or female, Jew or Gentile. If you are one about whom it could be said that Jesus sought me when a stranger wandering from the fold of God, then you can be part of that one flock. And Jesus is the one thing that brings us together. Think about it. In a room this size with all of the people in this room, we are not gathered here together because we are all of the same socioeconomic class. That's not the glue that brings us together in this room. We're not here because we all have the same education level. We're not here because we all have the same skin color or country of origin or language that we speak. We are not even all here because we share the same worship style. Can I get a witness? Even this morning, like there's probably some songs you loved and probably some songs you tolerated. That's not the glue that brings us together. The glue is Jesus. And it doesn't matter if you're, you know, white or black, or you speak English or Spanish, or you're rich or poor. If you have Jesus in common, that's the one thing that matters most. The one thing we have in common in Jesus matters more than all the other things that can divide us. And Jesus says, my goal for my flock is that they would be one flock with one shepherd. There's a fourth and final picture I want you to see as we close this morning, and that is what I'm calling the shepherd's hold. The shepherd's hold. A fourth picture that helps us understand what it means for Jesus to be our shepherd and for us to be his sheep. Now, just for time's sake, I want you to drop down to verse 27. Jesus says this, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life. And as a consequence of that, look at the statement, they will never perish. No one, say it with me, will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Now here's the fourth and final picture that Jesus gives us. He's using this figure of speech, this analogy, but he changes it a little slightly here. He says that if you're one of my sheep and you're part of my flock and if I'm your shepherd, then it's as if I now hold you in the palm of my hand. And when you come into relationship with me and I give you eternal life and you're in the palm of my hand, you will never perish and no one and nothing can snatch you away from me. In other words, his hold on us is secure. Now, this teaches us something very important about what it means to be a follower of Christ and what it means for him to be our shepherd. It means that Jesus will never let us go and that a relationship with him and the security of that relationship is not on the basis of the strength of our faith, but on the strength of the object of our faith. In other words, the security of a relationship with Christ is not based on how tight your grip on him, but how tight his grip on you. A relationship with Jesus is not about how much you're holding on to him. It's about how much he's holding on to you. Now, let me tell you why that's really good news. Because there are times when your grip and my grip will be really tight. Our faith is strong. We're on the mountaintop. We're bold and courageous for Jesus. There's no doubting. There's no wavering. And we are hanging on tight. And those are wonderful moments. But no Christian can live on the mountaintop. You're going to go through seasons of the valley. And when you're in the valley, your grip on Jesus may not be very strong at all. In fact, you may not feel like you're standing up bold and courageous. You may feel more like you are lying in a gutter struggling to breathe spiritually. And let me tell you, when that happens, that's not an unusual thing, and you're not weird for that, okay? Everyone experiences that, including me. We all have seasons in the valley. Let me ask you this question. Is your relationship with God any less secure in the valley than on the mountaintop? Well, John 10 assures our hearts that it is not, that our relationship with Jesus is just as secure in the valley times as it is on the mountain times. When our grip on him is tight, it's secure. Guess what? When our grip on him loosens, our relationship with him is still secure. Why? Because it's not about my hold on him, but his hold on me. If you've ever been on a roller coaster, I used to go on the Texas Cyclone at Astroworld, one of the greatest, most scary roller coaster rides in the world. You know, the most anxious moment on a roller coaster is when you're going up and it's like, you know, that moment right there. You're about to drop, your heart's in your lungs. You grip onto that thing so tight, right? It's like, if I let go, I'm dying. And then it drops, woo, and your hands go up because you can't hold on. You say, ah! And you realize it's holding on to you. You felt like you were holding on to it, but in truth, it was holding on to you. And your security in that ride is not the basis of the strength of your hold, but the basis of its hold on you. Now see, that's how salvation works. When you give your life to Christ, sure, hold tight. I would say, fasten your grip on Jesus. Like, that's an each and every day kind of calling. Yes, we should hold tightly onto him. But we do that in the assurance that in those inevitable moments where our hold loosens, his hold on us never loosens. That's why a shepherd, by the way, uses a staff that has a crook on the end. Because sheep is dumb. Right? Sheep wander off again and again. They make the same dumb choices again and again. It's like you just brought them back and here they're wandering away again. And we do the very same thing. And shepherds know this. That doesn't ever catch them by surprise when the sheep wanders off. They know that that's part of what it means to be a sheep. So they have a crook on the end of their staff. Now, anybody want to volunteer their neck for just a moment? Curtis, you want to help me with this? No? Okay, no. Your neck is too muscular. I can't fit around this thing. Let me just use this light here. That shepherd on that errant sheep, that stray sheep, will put that crook around that sheep's neck and will pull it back. And here's the reality. The sheep will resist. The sheep will pull away. But the strength of that shepherd's staff is stronger than the resistance of the sheep. I'm so thankful that that's true about Jesus. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's our heart, right? Our hearts wander. That doesn't catch Jesus by surprise. But what you can be assured of is that he is a shepherd who holds us fast, that draws us back. The reason any of us ever come back is not because of some sort of inner spiritual resources within us. It's not like we just decided someday, you know, I'm gonna turn around. No, it's because we have a relentless shepherd who always finds us and leads us home safely. That's the kind of good shepherd that we have in Jesus. Amen? Would you bow with me? If you don't yet know this shepherd, let me just tell you, the shepherd, our shepherd, Jesus welcomes others openly. If you say, you know, I'm not in the sheep pen. Well, you're exactly who Jesus is looking for. And if you will hear the voice of the shepherd today, you want to be part of the flock, you can be. At the end of the service, pastors will be down here at the front. We would love to talk with you about how you can know Jesus as your shepherd. if you, maybe you'd say, Pastor, I feel kind of like the black sheep of the flock. I've wandered. Well, just rest assured that you've not wandered so far that you've lost Jesus' love. There he is with the crook, ready to bring you home. Would you just listen to his voice and come home? And if you're a member of the flock, you say, I know Jesus as my shepherd. Would you just be reminded of his great love for you, demonstrated by the fact that he was willing to give his life for his sheep? Lord, we thank you for your love for us in that way. Lord, help us to listen to your voice and follow it. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.